It's good to be with you today. If we can, you can do me a huge favor. If you can try to fill as many tables as possible with the most people, that'd be great. So that might take some moving around. So if you are maybe one or two at a table, and you see that there's maybe one or two other people that maybe combine. Okay, awesome. Now, it's summer, so things look a little different around here with the tables and chairs, which I like because we do it every Friday, well, that we have service for youth, and it's really quite fun. The only difference between this morning and youth is we usually have some sort of competition with youth, which I'm not going to make you guys do. So one of the competitions was they had to make the most creative cake, and things got a little messy in here, and I had to apologize for making a mess. We're going to take up this morning's tithes and offerings, which you're more than, if the ushers can just do that, it's going to be a little bit more of a process with the tables, but we can do that together. Marissa, can you go get some Bibles and then hand them out to each table? I forgot to, yeah. Just at the top there. Thank you. I realized this morning that I really do love this church. And the reason I do is because I don't drink coffee, but I made it for you. Now, that's not a pat on my back. That's just saying if you were to come to my house, I would show you the pot, I would show you the coffee, and I'd say, do it yourself. So I asked somebody how I'd make the coffee this morning. They told me how they normally make it, so it should taste all right. So we're going to quickly grab a coffee, and then we're going to group back up as soon as the ushers are done. Are you done? No? We're going to give them another minute. Did anybody do anything fun this week? Yeah? What'd you do, Jaden? You went to camp. What did you learn at camp? What a waste of money. Just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Anybody else do anything exciting? I'm renovating our house. That is not exciting. Yeah, I bought the flooring last year, and then I finally found some time to stick it in, and it's a gong show. And it's not that I don't know how to do it. I actually do know how to do it. It's just with renos, it's a gong show. Are you complete? Have they completed? I want to stop talking, actually. Yes, they're done. So, quickly grab a coffee. There's only one urn, so we're going to have to do this as quickly as possible. Coffee urn, not like an urn. So, quickly, if you want a coffee, go grab one. If you don't, or if you want a tea, there is hot water there. You can grab a tea. You can do that. If you don't want anything, then I'm not going to force you. All right, I think there's just a few filling up their cups, so we're going to begin here. I grew up in a very traditional church, so this would have been wrong is not the right word to describe. But it's interesting because this is kind of what church was really like back in the book of Acts, and what I'm telling you right now is for free. I'm not even charging it. Because they would meet together and they would break bread, they would commune together, and it really is what the church was supposed to look like. But somehow we've gotten away from that. So that's interesting how we would view that, and it kind of goes in line with today's message a little bit. Our scripture today is of Titus. This is going to cut in and out, I think. Andy, do you have the cordless? No? Okay. Well, bear with me. If it cuts in and out, I'll just have to grab a corded mic or whatever. It's taken from the book of Titus, and Titus is a small book after 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul writes to a guy by the name of Titus. And it's really to set up leaders of the church that are locally there on the island of Crete. And so Titus is there, and Paul writes to him, and he tells him some information about how they should go about picking these guys, how what his task is, and what should be taught. So today we're going to talk about Titus 2, verse 1 through 8. And it reads, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." I made a note here. It's funny, in church life, if you've been around church for a long time, doctrine is always talked about. We talk about doctrine. And the word doctrine kind of produces a few things when we have sound doctrine. So when we know the Bible as a Christ follower for many years, doctrine kind of gives us two things. It kind of gives us knowledge of the Bible, of Scripture, but it also needs to produce action. So that's what he's talking about here. He says sound doctrine is knowledge that produces action. And so it's interesting. He says, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." Before we jump into today's message, I want you at your table to answer this one question. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Name a rule of your household growing up that didn't make any sense. So name a rule in your household that just did not make any sense. And I'm going to give you guys like 2 to 3 minutes. So go discuss that at your table. Name a rule that just did not make any sense growing up. Does anybody have an interesting rule? Like any really funny ones out there? Any good ones? Like really good rules that were just did not make any sense whatsoever? Really? All the rules made sense? What? Disney movies. Yeah. So you were allowed to watch The Simpsons but not Disney? Oh, that made sense. Okay. No, it makes sense. Don? But not heard. Children are to be seen but not heard. Interesting. So we all grew up in different environments and in different ways, and some of us grew up in just, you know, and so sometimes these rules kind of can skew our biblical stand of the Scripture. So we, for instance, I was positive somebody was going to bring up, we weren't allowed to dance when I was growing up. So that was like, but I've heard this one, this rule out there. And so sometimes that can skew our thing. So when we get older, we're saying, well, I wasn't allowed to dance, so my family's dancing. You know, so everyone dances. You know, and so we kind of get skewed, and then we're like, okay, well, kids can't be seen, you know, can be seen but not heard. Then my kids are just going to be the most boisterous ones out there. They're so full of themselves that everyone will hear them. And so sometimes we come from these biases, but we need to bring it back to Scripture and say, what does Scripture say about these things? What are we supposed to be teaching each other What does Scripture tell us? Because so many times we come from a bias of the environment we grew up in. And so we need to see. Thank you. So we all have these biases. And you can see it in our culture. You can see it anywhere you look. People have kind of strains of which they're more accustomed to stay hardline to. So it's not like, so maybe you didn't get any choices growing up. So I'm just going to give my kids all these choices. And then us kids are like, well, I had too many choices and not enough restrictions. And I've heard this. I've heard it from students. My parents trust me too much. Say what? It didn't make any sense to me, but they trust me too much. I can do anything. It's like they don't care. So then, as a parent of young kids, I'm like, all of these, you know, kids running around rampant, I'm going to just be hardlined. You know, Levi and Caden will know the law, and the law shall be ruled with my iron fist. You know, but that's not scriptural. That's not a scriptural way of looking at things. So we need to come back to where the Bible is, and Paul gives some specific instructions to Titus about what characteristics the people needed to work on in their lives on the island of Crete. And so see, he says, so for the men, be temperate. Is that a value you see in our culture? With steroids and cage fighting, temperate? We live in a temperate world. We don't live in a very temperate world. Worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. I see a lot of students who don't have a respect for their parents. And I wonder why they don't have any respect. I don't understand. To be self-controlled, to be sound in faith, love, and in endurance. Nowhere in those things does it say, give your kid everything they need or want. Levi has been starting this week. He's been starting to say, I need something. And I don't usually talk about my kids from up here because I think it's lame when people do. But it was so applicable today, so I just couldn't help it. So I'm gonna tell one story about my kids, and then I'll never say another one ever again. Probably not. But so he's been saying, I need. And Ashley and I have been looking at each other and go, where did he find this word? Need. I need Tupi and Binu. Say what? I need? And so in this scripture it says nothing about those things, but it says to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and in endurance. And then it says for the women, be reverent in the way you live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but teach what is good. Our culture has a lot of teaching out there that is very unbiblical, but we believe it anyways. And Marlo touched on a lot of those things last week if you were here, like, if it feels good, do it. You know, those types of things. There's teaching out there, and what it says to the women, no, don't do that. But be reverent in the way you live. There are a lot of reckless people out there. Reckless. They live their lives recklessly without thinking too much about the future. And it's saying, no, just be reverent. Have a deep respect for what God's given you and in your life. Be self-controlled and pure. Those are pretty self-explanatory. Be busy at home. And all the men are like, yeah, be busy. No, man. that's not what he's talking about. Be good managers of the household. Meaning, teach your kids to work hard. My mom and dad, 6 a.m. Saturday morning, my whole life, would clean the entire house top to bottom. I could learn something from my parents about managing a household and working hard. And I admit, I took advantage of that because I didn't have to do much around the house. But what I failed to see was their modeling Christian character. And so how do I model that for my kids? Be kind. Submissive to their husbands. Oh boy, here we go again. Paul wasn't making a chauvinistic comment here. Gentlemen, ladies, let's not all get all riled up. Be submissive to your... So does that mean that Paul was basically saying women are... No, women are not less. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul talks pointed to men about how they must treat their wives. Actually, Paul spends more time telling men how to love their wives in Ephesians than it says about submission of wives to husbands. It actually, if you look at the verses, husbands, we are to treat our wives with more respect, more love, as if Christ loved the church. As much as Christ loves the church, that's how we're supposed to love our wives. Now, if we love our wives with that much love, that much care, that much attention, God also says that the men of the household are the spiritual directors of the home, and isn't that the truth in most cases? In most cases, that the men are at the forefront of the spiritual direction of a family. And we see that a lot. And so he wasn't being so chauvinistic. He's like, women in mutual submission, in mutual respect for each other, make sure that you respect your husband and his decisions that are his to make. And Paul even talked about in Ephesians how it's not that a woman has no say in the household. No, that's not accurate either. He actually said that there is input there. There's mutual. It's even. So often in church, we get a bad rap for saying, well, the church is chauvinistic. The church places a higher value on men. No, they just forgot to read the rest of the Bible. They forgot to read the rest of the Bible. Because as men, we are supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That's a lot of love, and that's a lot of care. Okay, at your tables, I want you to describe a godly characteristic that you have strived to attain that has been modeled by another person in your life and what that person has meant to you. So, for instance, I was young. I kind of saw my Christian life as being kind of two-faced. I did stuff Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday I would be a Christian. It was a great life, not really. So it's a little two-faced. But there's a guy in our church. He just had the faith, and you'd always catch him with Bible in hand. He would always be asking if he could pray for you, if there was anything, what was going on in your life. He just modeled this faith characteristic. So around your tables, I want you to just describe a person or somebody in your life that kind of modeled a characteristic that was really helped shape you and helped mold your life. So I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes to do that, and
we can be really quick about it. So go. Okay, so all of us have had, I hope that was some great conversation. Does anybody have any really quickly to share? Anybody want to share somebody? Grandfather, grandparent, I don't know. No? Okay, we're moving on. Now, I hope the conversation was great. We all have people that have modeled characteristics for us in our life, no matter where we are spiritually. Someone is, we probably come into contact with somebody that modeled a characteristic that was really of God. So why do we do all these things? Why do we teach these things to each other? And why should we be worthy of respect and self-control and sound in faith and love and hope? Why should we be pure? Why should we have mutual submission between a husband and wife? Why do we do these things? And in verse 7 it says, "In everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." I'm going to skip a few verses and head down to verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." We do these things so that the people around us see what a Christian Christ follower should look like. And through that, they desire a life like that. It's interesting. This isn't a free pass. So often, sometimes I think in Christian circles, we think, if I do enough good, I'll get a free pass. Meaning, if I do enough good, then I can sin once and it should be okay. So, if I watch Tupi and Binu all day long and I sacrifice for my son so he can watch brutal cartoons made by weird people, and I have to watch Elmo and Sesame, if I sacrifice and let him do that, at the end of the night when he goes to bed, I can watch whatever I darn well feel like without any regard for Scripture. Because I sacrifice. Adults do different things than kids. I can handle it. How many times have we heard that? I can handle it. Really? All the time? You, all the time? I can be in the world and of the world and still be a Christian. Really? That's what Scripture says? Really? If I refrain from talking bad to my kids when I head off to work, I can talk shop because it's the shop. Really? One day, won't that slip out? I'm preaching to myself here. I'm talking to myself. This scripture here in Titus bugs me because it's saying, Ryan, there's a better way of living. And you may think you have it all figured out, but God's calling us to live upright lives today. And why do we do that? We don't do that so that we can be the, you know, the non-fun people of society. We do that because what the fun people are doing in society are broken and hurt. And isn't that the truth? I've never met somebody, I have yet to meet someone that is full of worldly things, that goes out to the clubs every Friday night, whatever, as a young adult, and their life is perfect, just together. It's all there, perfect package, perfect family, perfect kids. Really? No. No, we do this so that they can show people that through our love of Christ, through our love and our biblical understanding of Scripture, that there are things that we don't need to partake in society, because God has called us to a better life and a more influential life. Here's a thought about integrity. I wrote this down this week. Everybody talks about accountability. And accountability, everyone needs an accountability partner. Everybody needs somebody that they are accountable to. And I had this thought throughout Bible college. We didn't need accountability when Christ's followers had integrity. We didn't need accountability when we had integrity. Meaning this, at the end of the day, the only person I'm accountable to is God. Because if I'm willing to walk down roads and into paths that would ruin my marriage or my family or my whatever, if I'm willing to walk down those paths, don't you think I'm willing to lie to somebody who's else is a human? Like, I can lie. If Dorian is my accountability partner and I decide that the best thing in my life would be to destroy my marriage, I could sit across the table, Dorian, I didn't do anything, man. We didn't need accountability when we had integrity. And so that's one of the things that Paul is writing to Titus, to teach these people. Teach these people that when somebody comes against them, that they would have nothing. That what they would say about you would not hold water. And so my last question, and we're almost out of time here. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. Describe what ECC could look like if everyone was united in setting an example of Christ-like character to the people younger and older than them. And that's outside of this world, and that's even in our local body of Christ. You know, it's not youth group. It's not just youth group students. Older students. It's not just youth group on Friday night anymore, when you realize the potential of influence to a grade sevener. It no longer becomes about me. Church no longer becomes about me when we go up to the rooms, September to June, and they're filled with kids. It's no longer about just helping out in foundations on a Sunday morning. It's about influence. It's about setting an example of character. I'm more and more convinced that the body of Christ needs everyone involved in one person's life than not. So often we just pawn it off to somebody else. And we say, well, the youth are taken care of because on Friday night they have their own youth leaders. Their youth leaders are involved in their lives, and that's great. That's Friday night. That's whatever. Really? What about Sunday morning? When was the last time we asked them about their life? Youth, when was the last time you went to an adult and asked for some wisdom outside of your parents. That's what Paul was talking about here. Set an example. Be an example. Invest in each other. Don't just gather for the sake of gathering. Don't just come so we can have a nice little safe time. Encourage each other. Be involved in each other's lives. So, take 2 minutes, describe what ECC could look like if everyone was united in setting an example of Christ-like character to the people younger or older than them. Go ahead. What would that look like? All right, so I hope that was some exciting discussion. Just in closing, and what Paul is saying here, he's kind of saying people are watching. People are watching. What are you saying? By word, by action, by deed. People are looking at you. And what are you saying back to them? It's not about being perfect, but it's about an honest look at yourself. Am I moving towards the things of God? Am I moving towards these principles that define a Christ follower? And people see that. So I'm going to just close in prayer, and I hope you have a fantastic week. And if I hear that anybody is cheering for Spain, we're going to have problems. I'm just kidding. Good to be here. All right. God, I thank you for today, and I pray that you would help us move in the direction you want us to move in according to your scripture and the challenges that you gave to Titus through the Apostle Paul. God, help that to resonate in our hearts this morning, to live upright, self-controlled lives. And God, that we would be people of influence in our workplace, in our community here at ECC, and in our town in Beaumont or Edmonton, wherever we would make ourselves home, God, that people would see that through your love for us and that what you've given us through a relationship with you isn't about a set of rules or regulations, but it's about a deep relationship with you that has transformed our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week, hopefully.